We've just sung the words of the song, "Thou art worthy." But do we really mean what we have just sung? Now, what we have just sung is closely based upon the words of Scripture. Jesus is worthy. Now, there be no doubts in our mind this morning. Jesus is worthy. I want us to be fully convinced in our minds and in our heart of hearts that Jesus is worthy. And I want us to proclaim far and wide Jesus' worthiness. I want us to proclaim it by what we say and by what we do and by what we think. And as we look ahead to a future glorious day, the worthiness of our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be announced very clearly. We read these words in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 5. Let me read for you verses 8 through 14. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." Jesus Christ is worthy. Now, if you'd take a dictionary in your hands, or if you'd use your phone to look up the definition of this word worthy, we'd find something like this: having or showing the qualities or abilities that merits recognition in a specified way. Sounds like a dictionary definition, doesn't it? Having or showing the qualities or abilities that merit recognition in a specified way. One day we realize that everybody will recognize the worthiness of Jesus. All creation will ascribe to Jesus blessing and honor and glory and power. And what a day that will be when everybody recognizes the worthiness of Jesus Christ. But how about today? How about this very day? Does everyone recognize Jesus for the person that he is? Do they give him glory as they should? Do they declare him as the worthy one? What do you think? Does everybody declare Jesus as worthy today? The answer is no, not everybody does. Maybe in this church people declare him as worthy, but go outside the confines of this building, there are many a people that do not believe Jesus is worthy. In the years of past history, there have been many, many that have not, that have not acknowledged the worth, the worthiness of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is worthy. There's no doubt about that. But yet, I'm afraid that there are far too many people on this earth that truly recognize his worth. Even for those of us who have trusted in Jesus as Savior, I believe that most of us have difficulty. We have trouble acknowledging the worth of Jesus Christ. We have difficulty practically expressing the worth of Jesus by the things that we do and say. So if believers have difficulty ascribing the worth of Jesus and declaring his worthiness, how much less do we expect the lost world to declare the worthiness of Jesus? Now today I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1171. And as we work through the first 11 verses of chapter 14 of the Gospel of Mark, we're going to find several individuals, several groups of individuals. And some of these people that we come across are Jesus' enemies. Some of the people in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, are Jesus' friends. They are his disciples. They are his followers. But many of the people in Mark chapter 14, whether they be friend or foe, many of the people that we see in Mark chapter 14 have real problems expressing the true worth of Jesus. Now, there is one individual that I believe has a very good grasp of the worth of Jesus, but this one individual is the object of anger and scorn. Yes, Jesus is worthy, but not many people truly grasp the nature of Jesus' worth. There are few that comprehend the greatness, the awesomeness, the grandeur of Jesus' worth. In fact, I dare to venture this morning that most of us here today in this building, most of us do not prize Jesus as highly as we should. I believe that we as finite mortals that are far from perfect, even though we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, I believe that we as believers have a view of Jesus' worth that is far too limited, that is far too small. And it's my prayer today that our horizons would be expanded, that God would expand the horizons of our conception of Jesus' worth, because Jesus is worthy. Mark chapter 14, and I'll begin by reading the first two verses of Mark chapter 14. And as I read through these verses, I want you to ask yourself how the people that are portrayed in these two verses, how would they answer this question of what is Jesus worthy? The people that we find in verses 1 and 2, how would they answer the question of what is Jesus worthy? We read in verse 1 of Mark chapter 14, "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people." Here are the chief priests, the scribes, the religious leaders of Jesus' day. If we would ask them the question of what is Jesus worthy, they would answer by saying he is worthy of seizure and he is worthy of death. That is how they would answer that question. And this isn't the first time that the religious leaders of Jesus' day had such plans against Jesus as far as seizing him and killing him. We think about just not too long ago in the Gospel of Mark and in the life of Jesus. We could go back to Mark chapter 11 and verse 18. After Jesus had cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple, after Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers, this is what we read in Mark chapter 11 and verse 18. "And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and thought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine." So here is Jesus displaying the authority of Almighty God. He's doing a work in the temple, and how do the religious leaders of his day respond? They respond by wanting to destroy. They want to kill Jesus. Now, even earlier in Jesus' ministry, after Jesus healed a man who had a withered hand, he healed that man on the Sabbath. This is what we read in Mark chapter 3 and verse 6. "And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." So here are the religious leaders of Jesus' day wanting to kill, destroy, do away with Jesus. Now many of the common people of Jesus' day, the common people as they saw Jesus teach and do the great works of God, they were amazed, they were astonished. They marveled at the great works that he did. But the religious leaders, time and time again, were offended by Jesus' acts and the words that he spoke. They couldn't understand how a man like Jesus could go against their dearly held religious beliefs. You know, they were asking themselves, well, how could Jesus violate what to them was the sanctity of the Sabbath day? How could he disregard the customs of the fathers? How could he speak against the actions and the authorities of Israel's leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders and the priests? As we think about these religious leaders, Jesus was a danger to them. He was a danger to their way of life. And in the minds of these religious leaders, Jesus was a very grave threat to the very life and the very ways of the nation. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests and the elders, they were going all out. They were determined to not allow Jesus to sway the people. He must be stopped. Jesus must be destroyed. So this was the mindset of the leaders early on, and they just became more and more determined as time went on to destroy Jesus, to kill him. And now as we come to Mark chapter 14, the Passover is just looming on the horizon. And Mark, in verse 1, tells us it's only 2 days until the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And of course, that Passover was that special time. You remember all the way back in the books of Moses, that the Passover, the children of Israel, they were in bondage in the nation of Egypt. Pharaoh was holding them down, and he was oppressing them. And God sent plague after plague after plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. And the last plague, God killed the firstborn of man and beast. But yet he passed over any of the Israelites' houses that had obeyed God, and they had smeared the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintel. The Passover was a fearful act of God against Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt. But it was with this fearful act of God that the Israelites were allowed to go free. They were freed from their bondage. So it was the death of the firstborn, it was upon that death that they were able to leave Egypt and have freedom. And God told the Israelites, year after year after year, you need to remember what I've done for you. Remember this deliverance. And then after that Passover, the Israelites were to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so, as we read in Mark chapter 14 and verse 1, is only the shortest amount of time until the 14th of Nisan would arrive. That was the day that the lamb would be slaughtered for the celebration of the Passover. And that would be either in the month of April or May of our calendar. And then the days of unleavened bread would stretch from the 15th to the 21st of the month of Nisan. And the city of Jerusalem at this time, with the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it would swell at least double, if not triple, maybe quadruple its population. We'd have pilgrims coming from all over the world to celebrate the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And indeed, that's why Jesus and his disciples were in Jerusalem, to celebrate the Passover. Now, those in Jerusalem, the inhabitants, the citizens of Jerusalem, many of them may not have thought all that much of Jesus. But those that were coming in from the regions of Galilee, they were very well familiar with Jesus. They held Jesus in high esteem. And it was for this reason that the religious leaders were quite concerned as they discussed about how to do away with Jesus. They discussed, well, how can we take Jesus by craft? How can we secretly take him into custody? You see, they had to take him into custody with slyness, with craft. Because if they would take him openly on the Passover, or during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, whenever he was surrounded by hundreds of Galilean followers, very possibly there would be a revolt, there would be an uprising. And the religious leaders did not want that. You see, many from Galilee, no doubt, were thinking of Jesus as the one who would free them from Roman bondage. Maybe Jesus would be the one that would free them from Rome, just like Moses had freed the Israelites years ago from Egypt. So the Passover is nearing. The religious authorities are plotting against Jesus. And they're trying to come up with a way to take Jesus into custody, to seize him, and then put him to death. Now, in the eyes of the chief priests and the scribes, is Jesus worthy? All that Jesus was worthy of in their eyes was worthy of death, worthy of the worst possible treatment. How sad it is that these men that should have been the religious leaders of Israel, the true spiritual guides of Israel, these ones who should have been the guardians of the temple and the guardians of the nation, these ones who knew the scriptures so well, how sad it is that it was these men that did not view Jesus as worthy. They just viewed him as worthy of death. But they didn't hold him in high esteem. They didn't truly believe he was worthy. They didn't believe he was worthy of glory or honor or praise. But isn't that how it often goes? Those who are held up in people's esteems, those who are popular or well thought of according to the world, are those who refuse to acknowledge the worthiness of Jesus. Consider what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. We read this in chapter 1 and verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So those who are preeminent according to the world's standards many times refuse to acknowledge Jesus' worth. Indeed, if it were not for the grace of God, all of us would say Jesus is not worthy in the slightest. It's only by God's grace that we recognize Jesus' worth. But as we come to Mark chapter 14 and verse 3 and following, in contrast to the religious authorities of Jesus' day who did not acknowledge Jesus' true worth, there is one individual that properly ascertains his worth. And as I read this verse, Mark chapter 14 and verse 3, I want you to ask yourselves the question how the woman in this passage would answer the question of what is Jesus worthy? Of what is Jesus worthy? We read in verse 3, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointments of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head." So here's Jesus. He had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. But Jesus did not customarily spend the night in Jerusalem. He would spend the night outside of Jerusalem. And here we find Jesus going to the village of Bethany. Now, Bethany was some 2 miles away from Jerusalem. It was to the east of the city of Jerusalem. And this is where Jesus, no doubt, oftentimes spent the night, in the village of Bethany. Now, in our current verse, verse 3 here, we read that Jesus is in the village of Bethany. He's in the house of a certain man named Simon the leper. And it's Simon the leper who had invited him over for a meal. Now, we don't know much about Simon the leper. We could ask ourselves, was this man currently a leper? And if he was, how could he invite a group of people over for a meal whenever he's unclean? Or is Simon the leper just someone who formerly was known as the leper, and he was healed by Jesus, so he has a close connection with Jesus? He's still known as Simon the leper, but now he's healed from his leprosy. I think that's probably the case, but we don't know for sure. We don't know a lot about Simon the leper, but we do know that Jesus and some others are in the house of Simon the leper. They're eating a meal. And now our attention is drawn not to Simon, but to an unnamed woman. And this woman makes an appearance while Jesus and the others are reclining and eating their meal. And the woman is not coming to join them in their meal because that'd be a social taboo. It wasn't acceptable in those days for women to eat with men, at least not in this setting. The women would serve the meal, but then they would leave and the men would eat by themselves. But this woman had not come to eat with them. This woman had come for a very important purpose, a quite different purpose. In her hand was this alabaster flask, or jar, probably measured no more than 5 to 9 inches as far as height. It had a narrow neck. It was made especially for holding perfume. Now, the men of the household, or the men who were in that house, they probably would have recognized that what this woman was carrying had a special purpose. It held perfume. Now, what kind of perfume in it, they may not have known for sure. But very soon, it would be evident what was in that jar, that flask. So as the woman made her way to Jesus, did she just dribble a few drops of ointment or perfume from that flask? No, she broke the flask or the jar. Did she have to break the flask or the jar? The answer is no. She could have poured the perfume out just as it was poured in originally. But she broke the flask or the jar, and all of its contents poured upon the head of Jesus and then no doubt down upon his body. And imagine the strong odor from this perfume. We read that it's spikenard. It's very precious. It's a perfume that's made from a plant that is native to India. This is what this woman did. She brought this flask or jar filled with precious perfume. She broke it, poured the contents upon Jesus' head, and it flowed down upon his body. Now to us, I don't think we realize the significance of this woman's action. We're so familiar with the story that maybe it really doesn't strike us as all that out of the ordinary. But for those who are sitting with Jesus, who saw this play out before their very eyes, it was very clearly, in their eyes, an extravagant, a lavish action. And it's made very clear to us the response in verses 4 and 5. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. So as Jesus was in the house of Simon the leper, he was not alone. He had others with him, probably the disciples and perhaps others eating this meal with him. And as the men, at least some of the men, witnessed what the woman did to Jesus, there were some that responded very strongly. They were not pleased with what they saw. In fact, these men were indignant. They were angry. They were full of wrath. And that anger boiled up within themselves, and then they expressed their wrath among themselves. And they asked, why was this waste of the ointment made? Why was this waste? You know, that was a ridiculous, that was a foolish action. It was nonsensical what that woman just did. They saw no good reason for the woman to take that flask of very expensive perfume and break it over Jesus' head and have all the ointment, the perfume flowing over him. They saw no good reason for that. You know, why waste perfectly good perfume on Jesus? You see, the perfume that was poured upon Jesus' head, it was very valuable. The disciples or those men who were indignant, that they asked, you know, couldn't it have been sold for 300 pence? They made that statement, actually. Could have been sold for 300 pence. And the word behind pence is the word denarius, if you'd have a closer translation there. And remember, in other passages in the Gospels, how much was the working man's wage for a day? It was one denarius. So keep in mind, this perfume, this ointment that was just poured over Jesus' head, it could have been sold for how much? 300 denarii. So this is more than a year's worth of wages for the average working man. This is very valuable perfume. Perhaps this was something passed down from generation to generation, and this woman received this perfume as a keepsake. But this is very valuable. And to the minds of the men who were angry, they were thinking, wouldn't it have been better to sell that and get a lot of money and then give it to the poor? And especially since it's the Passover, customarily on the Passover, you'd give money and gifts to the poor. So what better time to sell that perfume and get money and give it all to the poor? But in their minds, they're thinking it's all been wasted on Jesus. It's all poured out over Jesus. That's what some were thinking as the woman poured the perfume on Jesus' head. They're vocalizing their thoughts. They were very, very angry. They were berating. They were talking down concerning that woman and what she did. They thought it was just a foolish and nonsensical act. So today, if we had that perfume and if we could sell it for a comparable amount of money, it would be in the thousands of dollars. Thousands of dollars. And to pour not just some of that perfume, but all of that perfume on Jesus, to the men, it just didn't seem like a responsible thing to do. You know, that's foolish. That's not prudent. Isn't this just a waste? So to some of the men, this was a waste. But to the woman, this was a way, a very special way, that she could show what she thought of Jesus. How much worth did Jesus have in this woman's eyes? Jesus was so worthy, she was willing, she was eager to pour out a small flask of perfume that was worth, in our day, thousands upon thousands of dollars. That's how much Jesus was worth in her eyes, and even more so. But that's how she displayed how she viewed the worthiness of God, the worthiness of God the Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus was worth every drip of that expensive perfume. Jesus was worthy of this great sacrifice, and Jesus was worthy of even more than that. Jesus is worthy. Now the woman realized Jesus is worthy, but did the men there realize how Jesus was worthy? Only the woman there took the dramatic action to show how much she prized Jesus. Now Jesus understood what the woman had done, and Jesus appreciated the act that she had done. And Jesus wasn't going to let those men berate the woman. We read in verses 6 through 9. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. So some of the men there at the meal thought that the woman had wasted the money, wasted the perfume, as the woman poured that perfume on Jesus' head. And they weren't afraid to express their thoughts, to show their anger. In their minds, the perfume was wasted. And they were asking, why was it wasted? But was that woman in the wrong? We realized the woman was not in the wrong. The woman did not need to be corrected. The men needed to be corrected. See, this woman highly valued Jesus. And I would submit to you that this woman valued Jesus more highly than any of the men in that room. Now, I realize that it was just some of the men that expressed their anger, but I think it was that woman that highly valued Jesus in a way that none of the other men realized. I don't think any of the men really had that degree of recognizing the worthiness of Jesus. So the men rebuked the woman, but Jesus came to her defense. Yes, the men were angry at the woman. They spoke against her, but Jesus told the men, leave her alone. Stop giving her grief. Don't bother her. Don't give her trouble. The men thought she wasted the perfume, that there were better uses for that expensive investment. But Jesus commended the woman. She has done a good work for me. Indeed, she has done a beautiful thing. That's what she's done. Now, Jesus was not unconcerned for the needs of the poor. Jesus was very concerned for the poor, and he wanted his followers to take good care of them. Remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Remember the rich young ruler? What did Jesus tell that rich young ruler? He told him, go sell whatever you have and give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. So Jesus was mindful of the poor. Jesus knew the passage in Deuteronomy where Moses said in Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 and 8, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But you will open your hand wide unto him. You will surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. We read in verse 11 of the same passage, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and to thy needy in thy land. So God loves the poor. Jesus loves the poor. Jesus cared for the poor, and Jesus wanted his followers to care for the poor. Jesus was in agreement with Moses, but Moses had made the statement, the poor will never cease out of the land. And Jesus recognized this truth as well. You'll always have the poor. You can care for them anytime. Yes, care for them properly. But Jesus brought their attention to himself. Jesus would not always be in their midst. Jesus was someone who is worthy of all glory and praise, of all adoration and worship. Jesus is none other than the incarnate Son of God. He is the Messiah. Jesus is the one that God sent to take away the sin of the world. And Jesus would not always be in their midst. And the woman recognized that Jesus was special, that Jesus was worthy of all. And Jesus no doubt recognized, or the woman no doubt recognized, that Jesus would not be with them forever. And so the woman wanted to show Jesus how much she loved him, how much she respected him, how much he was worthy of honor. So the woman did what she could. The woman gave what she had. I believe the woman would have given far more if she had more to give, but she gave what she had. See, Jesus is like no one else. Whenever Jesus was on this earth, it was a cause for celebration and joy. Whenever Jesus was on this earth, it called for action that was above and beyond ordinary. So normally, probably all of us would be in agreement, to pour perfume that's worth thousands upon thousands of dollars, to pour that on somebody's head, that seems over the top, right? That seems extravagant. That seems far too lavish to be acceptable. But whenever Jesus is in the midst of people, extraordinary action is called for. Soon Jesus would be gone. In just a matter of days, Jesus' body would be placed in a grave. In just a matter of a number of hours, really. Not even a week would pass by. So a length of hours we could tabulate. And there would be women that would later on come to the tomb and want to care for Jesus' body, but they were unable to do that because Jesus had already risen. But here's this woman, while Jesus is yet alive. Maybe she didn't even realize the full measure of what she was doing, but Jesus recognized the worth of her action. This woman had truly given a precious tribute to Jesus. How well this woman, by using this perfume that was worth a fortune, how well this woman declared Jesus' worth. So the woman does not deserve reprimands. The woman deserves to be honored. And indeed, she is honored, isn't she? Wherever the gospel is preached, Jesus said, what this woman has done will be serving as a memorial to her. So the woman's name isn't even given in Mark. Very possibly this is Mary, the sister of Martha. But Mark doesn't even name the woman, but her action has been recorded for history. Her love, her sacrifice, her declaration of Jesus' worth. So of what is Jesus worthy? The religious leaders of Jesus' day thought he was worthy of nothing but death. The woman thought Jesus was worthy of the most expensive of perfumes, even worth more than a whole year's worth of wages. But those who were with Jesus, the men, at least some of them thought that Jesus was worthy of something less. Now, if we were with Jesus in the house of Simon the leper, if we were eating a meal with him, we saw all this play out, how would we have responded? Would we have been different than the men who were angry, who thought that's far too extravagant? Why did they waste that? Or why did she waste that? Would we have gotten angry? Inside, no doubt, perhaps we would have become angry, wondering, that's foolishness. Why did you do that? Maybe we would have even vocalized our feelings. Many of us probably would have thought that money, that perfume could have been sold and a lot of people could have been helped. How worthy is Jesus? So thinking about today, and I realize we're in a different circumstance. Jesus is not in our midst physically. But is Jesus worthy of our life savings? Is Jesus worthy of the years of our lives? Is Jesus worthy of our devoted and concentrated efforts? Or is Jesus worthy of something far less? Now, I think all of us would say, just as we have sung, Thou art worthy. It's easy to say or sing that Jesus is worthy. But Jesus truly is worthy. Jesus is worthy of the greatest and the best that we can offer, and even so much more. But how many of us actually give Jesus the best and the greatest that we have? How many of us give him above and beyond what people would believe is acceptable? How many of us really don't believe by our actions, by our words, that Jesus is worthy? How many of us don't give sacrificially of our time and our efforts, our money and our possessions? I realize we're in a different day and age. Jesus is not physically in our presence, but yet it still hits home, doesn't it? How worthy do we view Jesus? And is that reflected by our actions and by our words and our thoughts? I'm reminded of Psalm 19 and verses 7 through 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. That's what the psalmist says about the written word of God. It's more valuable than any earthly treasure. This is repeated, the same thought in Psalm 119, verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Psalm 119, verse 127. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. So we recognize the written word of God is precious, more precious than any earthly treasure. Well, if the word of God is precious, and it is, the written word of God, how much more precious should we view the living word of God, Jesus Christ? How much more precious is Jesus? Jesus is worthy. But how do we show Jesus' worthiness in our actions? Do we show Jesus' worthiness by the things that we do? Jesus is worthy, but not everyone realizes how worthy he is, how precious he is. And even those who are closest to him were blind to the reality of Jesus' worthiness. And how tragic are the words that we find in verses 10 and 11 of Mark 14. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. So think back to the early days of Jesus' ministry. Jesus called 12 men to follow him. Those 12 men were able to be with Jesus as he taught, and as he did amazing miracles, and as Jesus cast out demons. Those 12 were empowered by Jesus himself to do works just like he had done. And those disciples went throughout the countryside, and they healed, and they cast out demons, and they taught. Those men were with Jesus day and night. Those men saw Jesus' great works. And how could there be any doubt in the minds of the disciples that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God? He is the Messiah. He is the King. How could the 12 not see how worthy Jesus is? But sadly, all of the 12 had trouble recognizing Jesus' worth. All of the 12 had trouble. And I'm sure that there were the disciples with Jesus whenever the woman poured out the precious perfume on Jesus' head. And I imagine, I can say definitely, some of those disciples were the ones who were angry at the woman. They didn't realize Jesus' worth. So the disciples, all of them, were far from perfect. The disciples, in many ways, were spiritually blind. The 12 were not perfect. But yet, they did all in all see more clearly than others the worth of Jesus, except for one. And that one is named Judas Iscariot. There's one who refused to accept Jesus. And this one, Judas Iscariot, he appeared to be loyal from outside appearance. But inside, what was he doing? He was scheming. He was plotting against Jesus. He was discontent. He was self-centered. He was thinking about what he could get out of the situation. And Judas Iscariot, he's one who should have exalted Jesus as the worthy one. But what did Judas do instead? Instead, Judas Iscariot went to the religious authorities, those who wanted to kill Jesus. And Judas went to them. See, the chief priests earlier had made known their intention of wanting to seize Jesus, and they put feelers out for anybody that might help them in their intention. And Judas took advantage of that situation. Judas took them up on their offer. He went to the religious leaders. He told them, "I'm willing to betray him." Now, the religious leaders we read earlier, they didn't want to take Jesus. They didn't want to kill him during the Passover, the subsequent Feast of Unleavened Bread. But how happy, how overjoyed they must have been whenever here's one of Jesus' own followers, one of his disciples, coming to them and offering to betray Jesus at the opportune time, at a time when the crowds were not around him, at a time when uprisings would not result from his arrest. So Judas offered to betray Jesus. The religious authorities accepted his offer with glee. And they said, "You'll be paid for your services." Here's Judas. He would be rewarded with silver for the Savior's blood. Now, Judas, of all people, should have recognized the great worth of Jesus. But all that Judas saw was an opportunity to add a few silver coins to his money bag. He betrayed the Son of God for just a bit of metal. How sad that is. How tragic. Yes, Jesus called 12, and Judas was one of the 12, and Judas walked with Jesus. He heard the words of God. He saw the acts of God that Jesus performed. Of all the people that should have exalted Jesus as worthy, Judas should have been one of them. But instead, Judas betrayed Jesus in the worst possible way. So how many today should be able to see Jesus' great worth, but yet they are blinded by selfishness and materialism and pride? How many fail to honor Jesus because they are intent on honoring themselves? There are far too many people today that refuse to give Jesus his proper worth. Let there be no doubt today, Jesus is worthy. He's worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Jesus created all things for his pleasure. They are and were created. The question for you today is, Are you honoring Jesus as worthy? Not just with your mouth, but with your actions. Of what is Jesus worthy? Is Jesus worthy of only a little bit of your time? A little bit of your talents? Is he worthy of just a little bit of your possessions? Or is he worthy of all? Is he worthy of anything and everything good that you have? How much are you willing to give to Jesus and his work? I'm not calling upon you to give everything to the work of Christ. I mean, it is all Jesus, isn't it? Jesus gives us everything that we have. But I'm not telling you to write out a check and give your entire savings to the work of Jesus. Now, if Jesus calls you to do that, you should respond. But we need to recognize Jesus' worth by the things that we do, the things that we say, the thoughts that we think. I think far too often we hold on to our possessions very tightly and we aren't willing to give Jesus what he deserves by way of our actions, by way of our thoughts and our words. Are we willing to give Jesus his due worth? Are we like the woman who gave what she had? And the woman gave a substantial amount. But some people may not have all that much. Think of the widow woman that gave all that she had in the temple. She gave a lot too. She gave what she had. Are we like the woman who gave what she had? Or are we like the disciples who think that Jesus deserves far less? Are we displeased when others truly honor Jesus? Let us pray to the Lord even today that in all that we do, all that we say, all that we think, we'd be proclaiming Jesus as worthy. Because he is worthy, may we live our lives as an open testimony to the exceeding worth of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. He truly is worthy. He is worthy of all honor and glory. He is worthy of all that we have and all that we are. So help us to sacrifice, be willing to give everything that you have given to us, even our very lives, because Jesus is worthy. So help us to be wise and prudent. Help us to be discerning your will and following your will. Help us to follow the good example of the woman who gave what she had. Now we realize that you have not called upon us to give every single dime or penny to this or that. You desire for us to be responsible, but yet we need to be willing, if you so laid upon our hearts, to give sacrificially and abundantly to Jesus and his work. So help us to be willing, to be eager, to show forth the great worth of you and your son Jesus. You are worthy, and Jesus is worthy. We desire to praise you in what we say, in what we do, in what we think. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.